Trust you've been blessed already. Praise the Lord. It's really my hope and my prayer when you come to Community Bible Church on Sunday mornings, you come with a sense of expectation, the expectation to meet with the true and the living God. Obviously, God is with us throughout the week, but something about coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship Him and to meet with Him. I trust you can sense His presence with us. Do you ever pause long enough on a communion Sunday morning to ask yourself some questions, such as, why do we partake of communion? Or what is the purpose of communion? Or is communion necessary? In other words, what was God thinking? Why did God ordain communion? Something for His followers to do as we wait, anticipate His return. What is the purpose behind communion? Why is it necessary? But before we go there this morning, before we wrestle with that question, I want us to make sure that you understand that I have the same struggles that you do. Just because I'm a pastor, just because I'm a senior pastor, or as you heard last Sunday, a reverend now, doesn't mean I don't have the same struggles that you have. And I want to highlight a few of them, but before we do, or highlight our struggles, but before we do, I just wanted to help you think through, because some of you might think, well, Jeff, I mean, let's face it, it's probably really easy for you to be spiritual. It's probably easy for you to walk closely with Jesus. I mean, after all, your job is working at a church. Monday morning, you wake up and you go to the office, you go to church, you get paid to study the Bible. Sort of like maybe living at a monastery. Everybody's focused on God and God's glory. Nobody has agendas. It's probably really easy to walk closely with Jesus. Hopefully you can sense my sarcasm. The reality is, all of us are in the boat, same boat together. All of us have been given the nature of Adam, a sinful fleshly nature. I identified with the words in one of the worship songs this morning, the one about search my heart, where it said, every worthless affection within me. I find myself having a lot of worthless affections within me. I find myself focused on things of this world that have no eternal significance. If you're taking notes this morning, I'm just going to list a couple of the struggles that I have, that I sense that you have as well, and you can follow along. We can refer to them as problems. We can refer to them as struggles. But one of them that I identified is that our lives tend to be a roller coaster. In other words, when our circumstances are going well, we're doing well. When our circumstances and our relationships are not going well, we're not doing well. I find myself being on that roller coaster, and my heart's desire, my struggle is, I want to find my worth, my value, my significance, my joy, my contentment from my relationship with God. But yet often I find myself going up and down based on my circumstances, based on my relationship with God. As I mentioned earlier, another struggle that I think all of us wrestle with is having our lives so consumed and focused on the temporary things of this world. There are so many things that I find myself gravitating to. I find the affections of my heart gravitating towards things that have no eternal significance. I think I've mentioned to you in the past, we just finished up Pee Wee Baseball. I am like appalled at how strongly involved I get drawn into Pee Wee Baseball games. Whether my team that I'm coaching wins, how well my son is doing at Pee Wee Baseball. It's like, man, what is going on? The affections of my heart are drawn into the things of this world that are temporary, that have no eternal significance. Another struggle that I have, that I think all of us struggle with, is that our spiritual lives tend to go up and down as well, based on our performance, based on how well we're walking with the Lord. There's some weeks where I come on a Sunday morning and I can sort of pat myself on the back because that week I prioritized my walk with God. I spent time in prayer. I spent time in the Word. I said no, for the most part, to the temptations that had come my way that week. And I can feel good about my spiritual life. Then there's other Sundays when it's like, oh man, how can I get up in front of the people? How can I get behind the pulpit? Because I didn't prioritize my walk with God. I was hungering and thirsting after the things of this world to satisfy me. I didn't always say no to the temptations that were coming my way. And so I begin to look at my spiritual life on a performance scale. And those weeks that I do well, that I perform well, that I carry out the Christian disciplines, I begin to think, Jeff, you're pretty spiritual, you're doing well. But those other weeks where I'm not, I'm up and down spiritually. This morning, I want us to think about all of the struggles that we have spiritually, relationally, emotionally. And I want us to see this morning that the solution to all of those struggles, to all of those problems, is rooted in the gospel. Roman numeral 2. The solution is the gospel. The solution is the gospel. The gospel is what we celebrate each time we take part in communion. Now, some of us are not even real familiar. If you're new to Community Bible Church, haven't grown up in the church, you might be saying, well, Jeff, what do you mean by the gospel? Let me give it to you in just a sentence or two. The gospel literally means good news. And here's the good news. The good news is that even though you and I are sinners, even though we have been born with a sin nature and we have chosen to disobey God, God loved us so much, He sent Christ into the world to die on the cross, to take the place, take the penalty of our sins, so that those who believe in Him, who trust in Him, could have forgiveness of sins and could have the hope and confidence of eternal life. Now, some of you have like, I've heard that 550,000 times. And it's become stale. It's become a definition. It's lost its power. It's lost the majesty. For some of you, you think, oh yeah, that's what people out there need to know and to understand. This morning on Communion Sunday, we want to focus in on the fact that the gospel is what you and I need every single day. At the core to all of our struggles, at the solution to that core, is the gospel, are the truths that are wrapped around the gospel message. I just gave you a very simple definition of the gospel message. We could be here for days upon weeks unpacking all the truths that are involved in the gospel message and then focusing on how they relate to you and me daily, practically in our lives. This morning on Communion Sunday, we want to get a glimpse of how the gospel relates to you and me practically on a daily basis. Take a look at the two quotes from C.J. Mahaney out of his book, The Cross-Centered Life. He says this, "The key to joy, to growth, to passion isn't hiding from you. It's right before your eyes. It's the gospel." He goes on to say, if there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate in thinking about it. Here again, I want you to take this quote home and I want you to wrestle with it. I want you to think about these truths. I mean passionate in thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world. I love that phrase. Allowing the gospel to color the way we look at the world. And may I add to that, allowing the gospel to color the way we view ourselves, the way we view relationships. Again, for some of you, you're like, oh, I'm not really sure how Jesus dying on the cross makes all those connections. I'll confess to you that I've grown up here at Community Bible Church. I went to Bible college. I've been a pastor. But God has begun an awakening in my heart the past couple of years, and he's been helping me to understand the glorious truths of the gospel. And it was fun for me to prepare this week and to be praying, God, illuminate the hearts of the people by your Holy Spirit. Do what you have been doing in my life over the past 2 years. Help them to understand the glorious truths of the gospel and how that can impact their lives every single day. He goes on to say, only one thing can be of first importance to each of us, and only the gospel ought to be. So why do we have communion? Why is communion necessary? Communion is necessary because it allows us to reorient and refocus our lives on the gospel. You and I are bombarded with all sorts of problems and struggles and activities. There's so many things going on in our lives. And so we stop in the middle of summer and we reorient and we refocus and we center our lives on what's important, on the gospel. And we reflect on how those glorious truths of the gospel relate practically daily to our lives. That's why we have communion. God understood that it would be so easy for us to focus on so many things, so many good things. There's so many teachings of the Bible, all are important. But yet God has called us to come together on communion to focus on the gospel. This morning we want to unpack a passage that talks about the gospel. We could go to many of them throughout the scriptures, but this morning we want to take a look at Titus chapter 3. Take your Bibles and turn there. I'd encourage you to follow along on the back of your handout. We're just going to take about 10, 15 minutes to unpack Titus chapter 3 as we prepare for communion, as we focus on the gospel. The book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to Titus, and Titus's job and responsibility was that there was a lot of fledgling new churches, house churches, and Paul had gotten them started. He had left, and now they had been handing over the responsibility to Titus to train up leaders within these house churches. And so Paul is wanting to make sure that Titus understands what he needs to pass on to the leaders of these new churches. Follow along as we read Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. It says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. Find that as an interesting phrase. Paul is telling to Titus, I want you to stress these things. What is these things he's telling to Paul to stress? It's the verses that we just read. And he goes on to say, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Let's focus in again on verse 3. Paul said, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Apostle Paul uses some very descriptive words to describe what their lives were like before they had trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What words would be used to describe my life, your life, before we trusted in Christ? I find it interesting that Paul is not accusatory, he's not condemning, he's not critical, he's not pointing a finger, and he's not saying, remember what you were like? But he says twice, we, he was including himself as he looked and remembered what they were like before Christ. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, a very descriptive phrase, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Look at the words that he used to describe how he related, how they related to others, with malice, with envy, being hated and hating one another. Paul understood the things that were in their heart that characterized their lives before Christ. As we come together and we partake of communion this morning, we are pausing to remember our lives before Christ. Think about that this morning. Just take even a moment now, and as you partake in communion, I want you to think back to what your life was like before Christ. Before you had peace in your heart, knowing that you were right with God. Before you had submitted and surrendered your life to Christ. What would have been words that would describe the way your life was characterized? This morning, in the midst of our summer, in the midst of all that's going on Communion Sunday, we pause to remember what our lives were like before Christ. Verse 4, Paul goes on to say, "But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared..." Let me read again. "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared." So the kindness and love of our God appeared. When did the kindness and love of our God appear? It's answered right there in verse 4. Through our Savior. Paul is reminding Titus that God the Father isn't visible. We can't see Him. We can't touch Him. But God appeared. He appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. And God demonstrated to us through Christ that His heart for mankind is with love and with kindness. John 3:16, "For God so loved the whole world." The love of God appeared, showed up in Jesus Christ for the whole world. How do we know what God is like? How do we know what God's heart is towards mankind? How do we know what God's heart is for you and me? Through Jesus Christ, we see the love and the kindness of God. This morning, as we partake of communion, we celebrate the love and the kindness that appeared in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 5 is probably my favorite. It says, "He saved us." He saved us. God saved us from eternal condemnation. He saved us from what we deserve because of our sinfulness. You and I now have salvation. But He saved us not because of the righteous things we've done. God didn't look down and say, "Ah, oh, you have been doing more things good than you've been doing bad, and so now I'm going to save you." Paul was reminding Titus that our salvation is not based in any merit of our own. It's not based on how well we keep the commands, how well we do at the spiritual disciplines. He's reminding us that our salvation is rooted in God's mercy, not in our righteousness. In fact, the scripture says all of our righteousness is like filthy rags to a holy God. There's nothing you or I can do to earn our salvation. This morning, as we partake of communion, we're celebrating that our salvation is rooted in God's mercy, not in what we do, not in our performance. If you continue on, the end of verse 5, he says, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Paul reminds Titus that God has saved them from eternal condemnation through the working of their Holy Spirit. He describes it as a rebirth, a renewal. The key thing that Paul wanted Titus to understand, that he wants us to understand this morning, that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts. I've said in the past that Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad people good. Jesus came into the world to make dead people alive. There is a spiritual rebirth, regeneration that takes place. Salvation is a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God enters our lives, when it gives us that spiritual rebirth, we begin to hunger and thirst for the things of God. We begin to value the things that God values. There's something that takes place in our hearts, in our desires. There's a yearning for God and for His Word. There's a yearning to be with Christians. There's a spiritual rebirth, transformation that takes place. That's part of salvation. Think about how we see the Trinity, the triune God, reflected in this passage. God the Father, full of love and kindness, is reflected in God the Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and then the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about that spiritual rebirth. So this morning, as we celebrate communion, we are celebrating that we have been saved through a spiritual birth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. Three very simple but yet profound truths that I want us to understand this morning, and I want us to understand how they relate practically to our lives. Verse 7 says, so that we have been justified by His grace. This morning, as we partake of communion, we are celebrating being justified by His grace. Now, for some of you, you might be saying, what does it mean to be justified? It means that you and I have been declared righteous, that positionally, before God, He sees us as pure and as holy. Jordan, the worship team, helped us to say, understand that and reference that as we sang about a holy God. We come before a holy God because we're justified, because we're declared righteous. God the judge hands down the verdict that you are righteous. It's what happens when salvation takes place, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God the judge hands down the verdict that you and I are righteous. He transfers the perfect sinless record of Jesus Christ to you and to me. It's immediate and it's complete. Positionally, before God, we are righteous. We are declared righteous. How does that truth relate to you and me today, tomorrow? Some of you, some of us, give a lot of time and energy in trying to be accepted by the individuals around us. Some of us have been rejected by individuals that are supposed to love us. Some of us work through a lot of emotions, a lot of energy to being accepted, to avoiding rejection. Some of us are really burdened down by what people have said about us, what people think about us, how people view us. The gospel message is that you are accepted and loved. You are declared righteous before a holy God. Live in that truth. Live in the reality that the God of the universe has accepted you, declares you justified. To view what other people think, to put stock in what other people think more than what God says about you, makes them an idol. You're valuing what other people think higher than what God thinks. We need to see people in light of who God is. We need to see our lives in light of who God says we are. We need to live in that reality. Verse 7 says that we are justified by His grace and that we might become heirs. Just a small little phrase, that we might become heirs. What does it mean that we might become heirs? It means that you and I, through salvation, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ on the cross, have been adopted into God's family. And that we can anticipate an eternal inheritance, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Here again, some of us come from various dysfunctional families. This morning, as we partake of communion, it's a reminder that we have been adopted into the family of God. We are His heirs. Some of us, financially, have struggles. And we might have struggles the rest of our lives. But we have the hope and the confidence that we are heirs of God, that we will have an eternal inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So this morning, as we partake of communion, we are celebrating that we are heirs of God. And in verse 7, at the end, it says, having the hope of eternal life. We have spent the past couple of weeks, almost the month of June, talking about heaven, what we have to look forward to. This morning, as we partake of communion, we are celebrating that we have the hope and the confidence of eternal life. Here again, practically, what does this mean for you and me? Some of us in this fallen world have some circumstances, have some physical ailments that honestly we're probably going to have to live with the rest of our lives. But this morning, as we partake of communion, it's a reminder that this earth and this world isn't all there is. It's a reminder that because of Jesus Christ, you and I have the hope and the confidence of eternal life. This morning, we celebrate communion because we need to refocus, recenter, reorient our lives on the truth of the gospel. As we prepare to take communion, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you to take your Holy Spirit and to take these truths that some of us have become so familiar with that they've lost their significance, their meaning. We need you to stir our hearts, to help us to see that all that you have made available to us through Jesus Christ. I pray that our hearts would not long for the things of this world, but that you would help us to focus on the truths that are related to the gospel. That you would be doing a work in our hearts as individuals and as a body, so that we would grow in our appreciation for the gospel and for its impact on our lives on a daily basis. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and your sovereignty. When you've asked us, when you've told us to partake and to participate of communion regularly as we wait and as we anticipate your return. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to partake of communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.